Most righteous God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we praise Thy name that Thou art altogether faithful to Thy commitments. Thou hast promised that when Thou hast saved us, Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can snatch us out of Thine hand. We cannot be separated from Thy love. And therefore we know that as Satan comes against the church in these last days, if we are true believers, we will stand true to Thy word. We will not be snared into other gospels. O Father, we pray that all of us might look again at our salvation to make sure of our salvation, to make sure that we know that we are a child of God. Father, we thank Thee that as we study Thy word and with a view to being obedient to it, Thy Spirit will witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And Father, we pray that this may be the testimony, the experience of many of us. And again, Father, if any of us who are listening to this study are unsaved, we pray that Thou wilt convict us in our hearts so that we might all together throw ourselves on Thy mercies. O Father, we thank Thee that it is still the day of salvation. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've taken a little detour from Mark 13 to look at some of the biblical references, and we're not going to try to view all of them, but some of the more common biblical references that refer to Judgment Day or refer to events that must take place and must take place before Christ destroys this earth with fire, and we wonder just how they fit into place. Now we're looking at Zechariah 14, and we have found that Zechariah 14 is talking about precisely the same event that we find recorded in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which in turn is talking about the same event that's recorded in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. It is the end of time. It is Judgment Day. And we saw that the language of verse 4, where it says, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, is the language of Christ coming in judgment, particularly judgment upon His church. Now, we already saw in verse 2 of Zechariah 4 that as Jerusalem is assaulted, and it will be assaulted as Satan is loosed during the final tribulation period, and before that, we saw that there will be those who are not cut off, and those who are not cut off represent the true believers. They cannot lose their salvation, but the others will be taken into captivity. That is, they will be snared into other gospels that are not the true gospel. They will become more slaves of Satan than ever before. Now in verse 4, God is talking about His judgment on the church, and the final tribulation is a judgment upon the church. It is the church that is being assaulted. As we've been going through Mark 13, we have seen that the real activity is not in the political world or the economic world or the world of nature. The real activity of the final tribulation period is what is happening within the church. And only the true believers will recognize the war. Only the true believers will see this massive assault of Satan. Their spiritual eyes are open to truth. On the other hand, those who are unsaved will go along in their blindness, thinking that all is well, thinking that indeed there is great revival, thinking indeed that the Holy Spirit is doing great and magnificent things, and all kinds of churches will apparently prosper. But the true believers will know what is happening. They will know that these congregations and denominations have fallen snared to other gospels, and the abomination of desolation is standing there, and they will have to leave. And this is a judgment of God upon the church, because in our day we are growing more and more apostate. We are denying the authority of the Bible to a higher and higher degree. We are changing the rules of the Bible, and so on. Now, the language of verse 4, therefore, as it talks about his feet standing on that day upon the Mount of Olives, is referring to God's judgment on the church. Remember in Romans 11, God speaks of the olive tree into which we're engrafted when we become a believer. And a mount, of course, is a synonym for a kingdom. It is the kingdom of believers. The corporate kingdom now is judged, and it is divided. It is divided, half going one way and half for the other. It's really a repeat of the information of verse 2 as it talks about the city being divided. And it is at this time that the Lord comes with all of his saints. And then as you go on in Zechariah 14, it is the language of the end of time. In verse 6, for example, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at even time it shall be light. The sun, you see, has been taken out of commission, and the light that is shining is God himself in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be Christ himself who is the light. There is no sun, we read in Revelation 21 or Revelation 22. Well, I'm not going on in Zechariah 14 because it's not our purpose to exegete Zechariah 14. However, I wanted to cover those verses that had to do with his feet standing on that day upon the Mount of Olives. We know that in no way is that talking about Christ coming down to this earth to set up an earthly kingdom. It doesn't refer to that at all. The context is not that at all. The context is that of battle. The context is that of judgment day. The context is that of his return at the end of time, when we tied that back into 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, now let's look at Ezekiel 38 just a little bit. There is language that we wonder, well, where does this all fit into place? In Ezekiel 38, it talks about Gog in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And then it goes on and it says that God will put hooks into thy jaws. This is verse 4. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then it starts naming a lot of nations. It names Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma, and later on, In the chapter, in verse 13, it names Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish. And we wonder, what are all of these nations? Now, there are many today who read this and they say, well, this is talking about the assault of... Let me first continue to look at Ezekiel 38 a little bit. And what are all of these nations doing that are headed up by Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal? What are they doing? Well, in verse 8 it says, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And verse 11 says, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, what is this assault? There are those who say this is Russia that will come against the nation of Israel. And they base this on verse 2, where the word chief, that or the Hebrew word that is translated chief, is the Hebrew word rosh. And they say the word rosh means Russia. And, of course, it talks here about the mountains of Israel that they will come against. And so they look at the communist forces headed up by Russia that are treating the people of Israel so badly within its own borders. And they say the day is going to come when Russia is going to come against Israel. And based on what they read in the rest of Ezekiel 38, they are very convinced that Israel is going to destroy Russia, as incomprehensible as that idea might be, that a little land like Israel could destroy a mighty nation like Russia. Of course, if that were God's will, Israel still could do that, however. But the fact is, when we look at the language of Ezekiel 38 carefully, we'll find, number one, it is not talking about Russia. Russia is not named anywhere in the Bible. The word Rosh that we find here in verse 2, which is translated chief, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, is a Hebrew word that is found more than 500 times in the Old Testament, more than 500 times. If it is to be translated Russia here, then certainly in many, many other places in the Bible, it would be translated Russia. But it is always translated chief or head or top or captain. That is that which is a leader. And it is never translated Russia. And to translate it Russia in Ezekiel 38 and maybe 39, where it is also found, is to do terrible things with the Holy Scriptures. It is not the word Russia. It is the word Rosh, the word chief, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Secondly, it talks here about Gog and Magog. Now remember, the Bible is its own interpreter. And we search the Bible. Where else does it talk about Gog and Magog? Well, when we get to Revelation 20, God tells us very clearly who Gog and Magog are. Revelation 20 declares and speaks of exactly the same event that is recorded in Ezekiel 38, only he shortens the language very tremendously. But nevertheless, it is exactly the same event. We read in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," remember the 1,000 years refers to the completeness of God's plan. That is, when God's plan is complete for Satan having been bound, and during that period Christ has built his church, then, we go on in verse 7, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Ah, you see, Gog and Magog are defined as the nations from the four quarters of the earth. Russia is not a nation that is from the four quarters of the earth. Russia is a single nation. Just because it happens to lie a little bit to the north and east of the land of Israel is coincidental. That doesn't prove anything at all. Just because it happens to be an enemy of Israel, a lot of other nations are enemies of Israel also. That doesn't say anything at all. The fact is that God is defining Gog and Magog as all of the nations of the world. And that is why he names so many nations here in Ezekiel 38. Meshach, Tubal, Ethiopia, Persia, Libya, Dedan, Sheba, Tarshish. And if we took time to look at all of these names, and we're not going to do this, we would find that they are all from the table of nations that is found in Genesis chapter 10, where God is talking about the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that came out of the ark after the flood of Noah's day. These nations are named to underscore the fact that Gog and Magog represent the nations, all the nations of the world. It is the whole dominion of Satan, in other words, that God is marshaling. Notice verse 4 of Ezekiel 38, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army. And be thou prepared, verse 7, thou and all thy company. And then God commands in verse 8, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. And we'll find out who that land is in just a moment. It is God's intention, it is God's direction, that Satan will be loosed, that Satan will marshal the nations of the world, that is, he will come with his other gospels, and he will assault the church that now is under judgment. It won't be because Satan has won, that Satan now finally has figured out a way to circumvent Christ and destroy the body of believers. Not at all. It is God's action altogether to bring to pass the final tribulation period, because that again is what is being spoken of here in Ezekiel 38 as it talks about these nations coming against the people that are at rest. And we'll look at that in a moment. It is a judgment from God against these people because they have begun to be apostate. They have not been faithful to the commitments, commands that God has given them. And so who do they come against? Remember we saw in verse 11, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now the nation of Israel, as well as no other nation, political nation of the world, is at rest, so that they dwell all together safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The nation of Israel is an armed camp. In 1 hour, the whole nation can be marshaled to fight against any enemy that might attack it. This is not the nation of Israel at all. It is the nation of Israel that is called the body of believers. It is the church, the corporate body of believers. It is in the church that we find rest with God. It is in the church that we are at peace with God. We dwell safely and have no fear. And it is against the church that Satan is going to marshal his attack as he comes with other gospels. Revelation 20 picks this theme up. In verse 8 and 9, Gog and Magog will be gathered together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Well, the camp of the saints is the body of believers. It is the church where we normally worship together. This is where the assault comes. And it is the beloved city, or the body of believers are called the city of God. Remember in Luke 21, we saw, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come nigh. The very same picture in its third dimension. It is the corporate body that is being assaulted under the direction of God as a judgment of God, because of their growing apostasy. That is what the final tribulation period is all about. And so then we find out what happens when that assault really comes and it looks like Satan has won the victory. Going back to Ezekiel 38, we read in Ezekiel 38, in verse 18, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead, that is, I will judge against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." That's the language of Judgment Day. You see, God is going to use Satan and all of his wiles and all of his deceitfulness. Satan will be loosed, and Satan will be used as a judge against the church itself to snare away into captivity, to prepare people for Judgment Day, those who are the unsaved within the congregations, and only the true believers will stand. But on the other hand, at Judgment Day, God's judgment will be poured out against all the nations of the world. They will stand for judgment. They will give an account of their sins, also for their sin of coming against the church, as they have with these other gospels. And so God's judgment will be complete. That is the message of Ezekiel 38. And that's paralleled in Revelation 21, "Remember that Gog and Magog, the nations from the four quarters of the earth, are gathered together to battle. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." And then what happened? "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The same language again. You see that it is Judgment Day, and God uses the figure of fire coming down from heaven. Fire is a figure used repeatedly in the Bible as a synonym for the judgment of God. And of course, in Revelation 20, God is particularly concerned about Satan himself, whereas in Revelation 19, he is particularly concerned about the false prophet and the beast, which are a representation of the kingdom of Satan. And so he is simply saying in verse 10 of Revelation 20 that the same judgment comes upon Satan as comes upon his kingdom, upon the beast and the false prophet. They too have been cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And of course, Revelation 20 goes on to speak of the unsaved. As they stand for judgment, they will be judged out of the books that have been opened, and they too will be cast into the lake of fire. All of this language is talking about the same event, namely that of Judgment Day. Ezekiel 38, Zechariah 14, Revelation 20, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, it's all speaking of Judgment Day. Now, you might wonder, well, where does the language of Ezekiel 39 fit in this whole study, where it talks about Gog and Magog again, and it talks about they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and and burn the weapons of Gog and Magog, and a fire will be sent on Magog, and they will take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. And they shall spoil, that is, plunder those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord. And then they'll spend 7 months burying them. This the house of Israel will do. Well, what does that refer to? Where does that fit in? Because in Ezekiel 38, it simply talked about Judgment Day. Well, in our next study, as we continue our detour just a bit longer, we will look at Ezekiel 39 briefly, and then also I would like to look at, two or three passages in Revelation, like Revelation 19, maybe Revelation 14 briefly, and then we'll return to Mark 13. Now, in preparation for looking at Ezekiel 13, you might read it very carefully. One of the major clues that tell us what Ezekiel 39 is all about is found in verse 25. In verse 25 we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." And then verse 29, "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." We'll begin to work with these clue phrases as we seek to understand Ezekiel 39 in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.